When you think about what is really important for a local church, what comes to your mind? When you think about a local church and what's really important, what's the most important thing? What rises to your mind? Is it a particular style of preaching? Is it having people who are in your own stage of life that you can relate to? So for some people, it's programs, a particular type of program for different stages of life, whether it's children or elderly. Is it having great leaders? Is it having a church that is a well-known church, has a reputation? Is it that a local church is very good at looking out for the poor and the overlooked in the community? What is the most important thing? Well, these things aren't bad. But today we learn in 1 Corinthians 13 that what's even more important than these other things is that a church should be marked by love. The local church should be marked by love, not only for God, but love for one another. The local church must prioritize love for one another, even above amazing spiritual gifts and ministries and programs. A healthy biblical church is a church where members tenderly and sacrificially love one another and all that they do. And this is God's beautiful design for the local church, that it would be filled with people of different ages and different backgrounds, as God providentially brings them together. But whatever their differences are, socioeconomic, educational, political, that they would be a people that tenderly love one another. And that's what we learn here in 1 Corinthians 13. This is God's vision, God's plan for the local church, that it would be marked by love for its members would be marked by love for one another. And the question is this our vision for Cross of Christ Fellowship? Is this the priority that we have when we think about where we are, when where we hope to go? And I pray that it would be. I know that as I've spent time studying this passage this week, it's been very convicting and challenging. It's easy for me to prioritize other things and to think, if only we had this, if only we could do this. But this chapter, I think it really challenges all of us as believers, that love is the priority. We must have love for one another, no matter what happens. Before the service, I was talking to Tom and Annie how I would love for us to see more college students come to Cross of Christ Fellowship and come to faith. Maybe God will bring that about. Maybe God will bring other kinds of people or different things. But no matter what, we must have love for one another. So let's look at this passage here. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, as we think about this passage, this passage is often used in wedding ceremonies. Now, Andrew's getting married on Saturday. He is not using this passage in his wedding ceremony, but a lot of people do. And you can understand why, because there's a beautiful description about love, and we want there to be love within our marriages. But the context of this originally was for the church, for Christians to learn how to love one another in the local church. And the church at Corinth had some major problems. And one of the problems that they had was a wrong use of the spiritual gifts. There was quarreling, there was jealousy, there was getting puffed up. Some people had certain gifts, other people didn't. And so Paul writes this letter to help them. And in chapters 12 and 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks a lot about spiritual gifts and the right use of them. But right in the middle, Paul says, I will show you a still more excellent way, and it's 1 Corinthians 13, known as the love chapter. And the more excellent way is having love regulate all of our gifts. Love is the principle regulating all of our ministry and all that we do, all of our interactions with one another, all of our service. It should be done in love. Now, there's a lot of confusion today in our culture, in our world, about the word love. Love is exalted in our culture, but for many, love is just an emotion that we feel. We fall in love, and then we fall out of love. And we should follow our heart wherever that love takes us. And I think that is a kind of a popular conception around us. But the Bible has a different approach to love, and it explains love in a different way. I would say a more beautiful, wonderful way. I'm going to quote from Leon Morris. He was a theologian and a commentator on this passage. And here's what he says. He says, "The Christian's thought of love as that quality we see on the cross. It's a love for the utterly unworthy. A love that proceeds from a God who is love. It's a love lavished on others without a thought whether they are worthy or not. It proceeds from the nature of the lover, not from the attractiveness in the beloved." Now that's such a different approach to love than what we see in the world around us. And the Bible calls us to this approach to love, that we are to love God and to love our neighbor and to love those in the local church. And if our church is to follow God's design, it will be marked by this kind of love. And we must prioritize it or we lose everything. So let's see how Paul takes us here in 1 Corinthians 13. And this chapter is laid out in this way. It starts off by speaking about love's indispensability. Then we learn about love's characteristics. Then we learn about love's enduring nature. And finally, love's greatness. So those four things are laid out in our passage. And first off is love's indispensability. Indispensability. I sat down with my kids this morning. I sat down with Coral and I said, "Do you know what the word indispensable is?" And she said, "No." So I tried to explain it to her first, and hopefully you will understand it in just a minute. Imagine that after church today, I know we all have plans, but imagine after church today you didn't have plans, and I said, "Hey, let's go on a boat ride, okay? We're going to take a ride down the DuPage River. Okay, you need to go get the snacks. I've got the water. I've got the life jackets. I've got the music, and I've got the oars. Okay, meet me at the river in a couple hours." And you go out there, and you've got the snacks, and I've got all of those other things I listed. And we get ready to go, and you say, "Where's the boat? There's no boat here. I see the snacks. I see the oars. I see the life jackets, but there's no boat." Well, we couldn't go on much of a boat trip without the boat. The boat is indispensable to any boating trip. You have to have it. And that's what the word indispensable means. Without it, nothing can happen. Now, some of you here like s'mores. Does anybody, any of the kids like s'mores? Now, what are the three ingredients of a s'more? Yeah. Okay. Maybe you can name one. Well, yeah, go ahead. Marshmallows. Yeah, chocolate and crackers. Marshmallows, chocolate, and crackers. Now, if I lose a marshmallow, I can't have a s'more. Marshmallows are indispensable to s'mores. There's all kinds of examples. If I want to go paint a painting and I don't have paint, it's not going to work. Paint is indispensable. What Paul wants us to see is that love for one another is indispensable for life in the local church. Love for one another is indispensable for life and the local church. You can have all kinds of gifts and ministries, but if you don't have love, you don't have anything. Now, the Corinthians in the first century, they needed this reminder because they were getting puffed up about their gifts. And guys, we need this reminder too, because it's easy to think, if only I had this kind of program, if only I had this, then I would be happy, I would be content, and the church would flourish. But the scriptures reorient us to prioritize love. Now, notice with me in these first three verses, there's a repeated phrase. Look at the text. See if you can find it. There's a phrase that happens three times. Can you see it? Paul says it three times. And it's exactly the same in the Greek. The phrase is, "but have not love." But have not love. And Paul lists these different things, but he says, if I don't have love, it's empty. It's futile. So first off, great acts of speaking without love fail. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men, that is the languages of men, and of angels, so angelic language, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul's saying, if I have these amazing spiritual gifts of speaking in other languages or even angelic languages, but I don't have love, I'm like a clanging cymbal or a loud gong. It hurts your ears, and it's not you're not gonna whatever's trying to be communicated does not come across. So great acts of communication will fail without love. They're painful to listen to. If you preach or if you teach, but you have not love, you will fail. And it is, well, you will not come across, you're not following God's design, because God wants us to teach and speak with love. The second one is verse 2, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, there's that phrase again, but have not love, I am nothing. So here I can have the gift of prophecy. God can gift me in such a way that I understand mysteries and knowledge. Or I can have amazing faith, faith that moves mountains. But Paul says, if I don't have love, I am nothing. You know, I can go and I can read Bob Inc's 3-volume systematic theology. I can know Calvin's Institutes by memory. I can have great knowledge of theology and learning. I can read, I can listen to all the podcasts. I can read all the books. But if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And that's challenging to us, isn't it? As I think a lot of us here, we love reading books. We love theology books. And if I don't have love, I have nothing. Look at the third verse. Here we learn about great acts of sacrifice are nothing without love. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, there's the phrase again, I gain nothing. So here's that idea that I can have great, incredible sacrifice. I can be willing to go to feed my starving children every single day. I can give all of my money away. I can serve in great, amazing ways. I could be even willing to die for Jesus. But if I have not love, I gain nothing. Now that, I think that really challenges us to see the priority of love. That love is indispensable in all that we do, in our great acts of service. Love is indispensable. Now, brothers and sisters, do you view love as indispensable in all your acts of service? Do you believe that love is indispensable in the local church? Imagine, maybe next week you'll be serving downstairs in the nursery. Paul here calls us to do that with love. Maybe you'll be helping Andrew. Andrew won't be here next week because he'll be on his honeymoon. Maybe you'll be setting up and tearing down. The call here is to do that with love. When you sit down and pray with your spouse or read scripture with your kids or meeting up with somebody else, are you doing it in love? Love is indispensable to all these things. And I pray that as we move forward this summer and into the fall, that our church would see the indispensable nature of love. We must have love. Without love, it is all empty. Now, in verses 4 to 7, we learn about love's characteristics. Now, imagine I said, can you go to the airport and pick up a friend of mine? Now, she's a friend that you know. She has brown, curly hair. She's a bit taller than me. She just moved away to Georgia. She loves apologetics. She probably has a Biola shirt on. You'd have a good description in your mind of Elizabeth Urbanowitz. And you could go to the airport and you could say, oh, there she is. I know what the characteristics of Elizabeth Urbanowitz is, and I can see her. I can find her. Now here in this chapter, Paul is giving us the characteristics of love. How do we know that there's love in a local church? People are doing these things in verses 4 to 7. These are the characteristics of love. This is a very practical how-to. Sometimes we can struggle with, how do I apply this theology? Well, this is incredibly easy to apply, but very hard to live out. Impossible in our own strength because of sin. But here, Paul shows us the characteristics of love. And he gives us 14 or 15, depending on how you count it. And so let's just kind of look at each of these. First, Paul says, love is patient. Having a patient attitude toward those around us in the local church. Now, we do things in different ways, in different times, and in different manners. And I know that I struggle with this one. It's easy for me to be impatient. And when I confess, when I have to confess my sin to my kids, I say, I'm sorry, Daddy was so impatient. But this is what we are to be in the local church. We are to be patient with one another. Secondly, love is kind. There's a beauty in kindness. It's a sweet tenderness toward one another, showing it's hard to even describe kindness, but it's having that attitude of kindness toward one another. Do you have a kindness toward those in the local church? Are you patient with your brothers and sisters? Third, love does not envy. And I know the ladies are studying this on Thursday evenings and getting some great insights as they study envy, but this is a temptation we all face. We see something that somebody else has, and we're not happy that they have it. We think that they don't deserve it. Or we're jealous. Why don't I have that? Why don't I have those looks, those finances, that situation, that career, that marriage, that whatever it is? But love does not envy. So love says no to envy. When we're tempted to be envious, we say no. Love does not boast. So love isn't coming into church or community group and bragging and boasting. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant, having an arrogant attitude toward others. And love is not rude. So it rejects rudeness. The local church should not be marked by people who are arrogant or rude toward one another. And, you know, as people who like Reformed theology, these are things that we can struggle with. Arrogance, rudeness, looking down on others who maybe haven't read all the same books. Paul challenges us here. Love is not arrogant or rude. And love does not insist on its own way. And I'm sure we all struggle with this. We have a particular way that we wish things would go in our community group or our church or outreach or whatever. And there will be many times when things do not go the way that we would like. But love does not insist on its own way. And it doesn't mean there isn't a place for speaking into things. There should be a place for that. But when decisions are made, saying love does not insist on its own way, I think that challenges all of us. Love is not irritable. You know, with personality differences and different things that we see, we're all tempted, I think, to be irritable. But an attitude of love rejects that. It says no to being irritable. Love is not resentful. You know, it's easy to be annoyed at somebody, like, man, this person always does this, and to build up a resentment in our heart. But love is not resentful. It's not holding on to things from the past and having a hard heart toward our brother or sister. Love is not resentful. It doesn't mean that you sweep everything under the rug. There may be conversations that need to be had where we speak the truth in love out of concern. But love is not resentful. It rejects that. Next, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now, sin twists everything. And because of sin, we can be tempted to rejoice at the downfall of another. And maybe we're struggling with somebody, and then things go really poorly for them. And the temptation is to rejoice at that wrongdoing. But love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Love rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. Do you rejoice with the truth? Love bears all things. As we go through different seasons of life, you know, 2 years ago, this month, this week, Craig Worley passed away. We had to bear that together. Love bears hard things. Love bears sweet things, but it bears all things. It doesn't just walk away, but it bears, even in the hard times. Love believes all things. Now, this is taking somebody at their word. It's not questioning someone's motive. Like, I know you said this, they probably meant that. Love actually believes all things. It doesn't mean that you're gullible, but it does assume the best in the other person. And love believes all things. You know, we are definitely in an age of suspicion, always questioning each other's motives. And the local church should not be one that's marked by suspicion, but marked by a believing other people. 13, love hopes all things. So it's even as we go through hard trials and challenges, we're still hoping, and love endures all things, whatever the trials and hardships that we go through. And so these are love's characteristics. This is what love looks like when it's happening in the local church. And one of the commentaries I read said that, you know, it's often said that you can look at these 14 things and you can actually restate this with Jesus. And here we see the greatness of Jesus. Look at those 14 characteristics. And remember with me how wonderful Jesus is. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not arrogant. Jesus is not rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. Jesus is not irritable. Jesus is not resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Brothers and sisters, what of these characteristics do you see you most lack? When you look at those 14 things, what do you see, man, I really struggle with? This could be a great conversation to have with somebody else after church, or with your spouse, or with a friend. So, you know, we looked at these characteristics, but I really struggle with envy, or I really struggle with being irritable. Would you pray for me? And guys, we're all sinners. We all struggle to do these things, and we need each other's grace and prayer and support. How might God be leading you to grow in these areas this summer and this fall? And how might our church look differently if we embrace these even more fully? Now, I just want to encourage you. I think that we see a lot of this already in the church. I think we do. I think Cross of Christ Fellowship is a church that is marked by sacrificial love. And you can see it in some pretty remarkable ways, from looking after people's kids when people are in the hospital or sick or going away, bringing meals, reaching out to one another. I think that a lot of this is already happening, but we can always grow more and more, especially as new people come along. Will we genuinely, sacrificially love them? And will we love one another? How can we grow in these areas this summer and fall? So those are love's characteristics. We see love's indispensability and love's characteristics. Now in verses 8 to 12, we see love's enduring nature. Love's enduring nature. Now, when I was a teenage boy, there was a movie that I really liked called Planet of the Apes, and the old version of Planet of the Apes. Now, if you've never seen this movie, there's these two astronauts that go into space, and they land on this planet, and they don't know how they got there. And the planet is run by the apes. Apes speak, but the humans can't speak. And one of the astronauts has an injury on his neck, so he can't speak either. And it's this kind of this bewildering place where the apes are in charge and they're acting like humans, but the humans are like apes. Now, the astronaut escapes, and at the end of the movie, he's on the beach, and he sees this thing in the sand, and he says that it looks familiar to him, and it turns out it's the Statue of Liberty. And he comes to the realization that actually he hasn't gone to this other planet, he's back on Earth, but somehow it's like far in the future or something has happened, nuclear disaster or something. But you know what has endured after all those many, many years was the Statue of Liberty and this different kinds of architecture. Even through all these crazy cataclysmic changes, what has endured was the architecture. And we see this with archaeologists. They find artifacts from thousands of years later. Though the nations don't exist anymore, there's these artifacts. And what Paul wants us to help us to see here is that love is what endures. Love endures through this age and into eternity. And Paul wants the Corinthians to see the enduring nature of love. These other spiritual gifts might be useful, but they're temporary and they will pass away, whereas love endures. Let's see this together. Paul says in verse 8, love never ends. So it's the enduring nature of love. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, that is speaking in other languages, but miraculously the Holy Spirit giving you that gift, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So Paul's helping the Corinthians church, who have been given a lot of these gifts, to see that, you know what, these are passing away. The gifts of prophecy, of tongues, and special gifts of knowledge, these things will pass away. And even what we have, they're only partial. They only give us partial knowledge. verse 9, we know in part, we prophesy in part. Even as we have these great gifts, we still only know in part. We know true things, but it's only in part. When the perfect comes, that is when Jesus comes back, I think that's the best way to understand it, the partial will pass away. And that is, there's not going to be a need for these gifts anymore when Jesus returns to earth. We're in this in-between. Jesus is, he came, he died, he rose again, he went to heaven, and one day he's coming back. And the church is in the state of the in-between, where we go out, we preach the gospel, but one day Christ is going to come back, and everything will change. But love will endure. And so, verse 11, we are to put away a childish, immature approach to spiritual gifts and service. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. We see this in life. As we grow older, we are to put away the childish ways of living in life. And we grow in maturity. And Paul says we are to do this with how we use spiritual gifts and life in the church. We're to put away those childish ways of being puffed up because we have certain gifts or God has gifted us in certain ways. We are to put on love. And that is the way of maturity, is the way of love. Furthermore, verse 12, our knowledge here we see is only partial. Again, he says, for we see as in a mirror dimly. For now we see as in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So even with these great gifts, we're only seeing like in a mirror dimly. Like the lights are kind of dark. You can see true things, but it's like seeing in a mirror dimly. It's not quite, can't quite really see everything clearly. And he says, we know in part, for now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So even though we've got true knowledge, we're still only knowing part. We're only kind of seeing a piece of the puzzle. Our knowledge is limited, but one day we will know in full, even as I have been fully known. So it is coming when Christ comes back, and we're going to know in another way. We're going to know God. We're going to know the truth about ourselves and the world in a way that we have never known before. Now, one thing I want you to pause with me is look at that phrase. He says, I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Do you see that in verse 12? I think that's a beautiful, beautiful phrase to camp out on. Maybe this week. You know who knows you better than your spouse or your parents or your best friend? God does. God knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your joys. He knows your hardships. He knows you better than anyone. He knows what trials are coming up. He knows what makes your heart joyful. You've been fully known by him. Isn't that amazing, that kind of knowledge? And he sees those parts of your heart, our hearts that we're embarrassed of, we don't want anyone to see. And he loves us still. And he sent his son to save us. Isn't that amazing? That's God. He knows us fully. And one day we will know in a way that we can never know in this life. But the overarching point of this section, brothers and sisters, is that love endures. Love is where we're headed. Another good resource to read this week, if you have time, is a sermon by Jonathan Edwards called Heaven is a World of Love. Heaven is a World of Love. It'll take you maybe 20 minutes to read through, but he's preaching on this passage, and he speaks about this is where our destination is as Christians. We're going to a world of love where we will know God and experience his love. And we'll have love for one another. And on the new earth, there's not going to be sin hindering us from loving one another. We're going to have a perfect love for God and for one another. That's where we're headed. Love is enduring. Finally, 13, love's greatness. At the conclusion of this chapter, Paul reminds us of the greatness of love. Verse 13, Paul says, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. So in this age, while we're waiting for Jesus to come back, we have faith, we have trust in Christ, we have hope of eternal life, but we also have love. These three are abiding. But Paul says that the greatest of these is love. Now that's challenging us. to put faith and hope into the right perspective. There, those things are important too, but the greatest of all these things is love. Now, why is love the greatest, you might ask? Well, perhaps because God himself is love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. That is who he is. And in the gospel, God has shown us this love. 1 John 4:10 says, "This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This is God's love for sinners, that God sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins, to be the propitiation, that is the sacrifice that takes God's wrath, God's holy anger towards sin. Here we see this as God's nature and how God has acted toward us in love. So love is the greatest. And so what are we to do? Paul gives us the application right there in 14 verse 1. Pursue love. That's the application. He's told us all about love, 1 Corinthians 13. So what do? We pursue it. And that's my prayer for us, brothers and sisters, that as a church, we would pursue love. That this chapter would inform us how we are to love one another. And that God, by his grace, would grow us in our love for one another. We would be a church that's marked by love. And we need God's grace for that. You know, this Saturday, Andrew is getting married. Andrew and Sam, and we are so excited for them both. They're going to be finally married, and they're going on their honeymoon. And the thing with marriage is when you're newlywed, there's just that the thrill of the honeymoon stage. You don't want to be out of the other person's presence. They can do no wrong. You're so excited to be with them. But as time goes on, you see that they are a sinner, and so are you. And it's actually really hard to love one another in marriage. And you're faced with the question, will I love my spouse even when the feelings aren't there? Even when things are hard? Even when they get sick? Even when I lose my job? Will I love my spouse? And a lot of people say that's when you really learn how to love, is when that happens. Now, as a church, brothers and sisters, I think God teaches us to love. Will we really love one another as we continue to get to know each other in the months and years ahead? You know, as we see each other's sin more clearly, as we feel the tension of things kind of rubbing up, our personalities rubbing up against each other, will we show genuine love for one another? Even when the feelings aren't there. Maybe the initial excitement's gone, and it just feels hard. We're tempted to think, oh, if only our church was like this or like that. If only I had these kinds of people. Will we love one another? And this is where 1 Corinthians leads us. Pursue love for one another. Brothers and sisters, this is God's design for the local church, that we would love one another for God's glory. I'm going to end just by reading one verse from John, Gospel of John 13, 35. This is Jesus' design for us, that we would be a people that love one another. Jesus says this in John 13, 35. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray. Lord, we want to be disciples of Jesus. And we know that means we need to have love for one another. A genuine love for one another, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't feel like loving our neighbor. I pray, God, that you would grow us to be a church that has genuine love for one another. I pray that we would see all these things, these precious truths from 1 Corinthians 13. And Lord, we thank you for the gospel, that Christ died for our lack of love for one another, that we might be brought back to God and we might be brothers and sisters who really do love one another. God, you know that we can't love one another in our own strength. We don't have it in us. And so I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and that you would lead us to be a church that genuinely loves one another for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.